Let's turn now to the passage that we read, Galatians chapter 6, and this evening, before we would come to the Lord's table, let's have our thoughts directed by the words of verse 14, Galatians 6 and verse 14. We read there, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm sure if you're like myself, that with only, 8 days to go until the US election for a new president, really at the point where we're wondering what exactly will come out next. It seems that rapidly, even over the past few days, that there's been further revelations of one sort or another. And it is that with the 8 days to go, not only are 24 hours in politics a lifetime, but 8 days are really eternal ages in a sense, politically. And one of the things that characterizes politicians of whatever party they be, indeed of whatever country it is that they are from and represent, I think are the boasts that they make, in terms of their own political persuasion and so on, the boasts that they would make in terms of what it is that they're able to bring about, if it is that the people would vote them into power, and the boasts that perhaps that individuals make concerning what they themselves can do as the leader and the elected leader of a particular country. And of course, naturally, I think that the person that comes to mind very much at this time is Donald Trump, the Donald. Whatever it is that you think about the Donald, one of the things that can be said about him is that he's no shrinking violet, that it is that he's someone who likes to proclaim something of his own, things that he's famous for, of his own abilities, of his own powers, of what it is that he's done for others. And it is that in certain ways, I think, that we could say concerning him is that he's somebody who likes to boast. He likes to boast about the talents that are his. He likes to boast about what it is that he's done and what it is that he will hopefully do if it is that he's elected to become President of the United States. Now, it is that a boastful spirit, I'm sure that whether at school or at work, whatever it may be, that we've all come across that individual, and one of the things that could characterize them is that they have that boastful spirit. It is that they're always boasting about something, perhaps, of their own heritage. They're boasting about some particular achievement that was theirs, even though perhaps it may have been 30, 40 years in the past, but it's something that they like to bring out from time to time, and they boast about it, and they boast about themselves. And if we're being perfectly honest, sometimes the person who's of that nature is boastful, we probably turn a deaf ear when it is that they start to go down a certain line of conversation or whatever, for we know where it's leading, and it's going to lead to a boast about what they've done or not done or whatever. And it is that I think that when people speak with exaggeration and when it is that they speak with excessive pride, especially concerning themselves, that it's something that really puts other people off. Imagine even your own children. If it is that they're becoming boastful about some talent or whatever that's theirs, it is that we seek in love to eliminate what it is that creates within them that propensity to that boastful spirit. And why it is that I'm beginning that tonight is because what we have here in Galatians 6 and 14, in the light of what I'm saying, it's a very significant verse, I think. Look at what Paul says there in 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that, you know, immediately from where it is that Paul is coming from in verse 14 when he says, God forbid that I should boast. And immediately as God's people, I'm sure we would respond and say, right on, Paul. It's that is in accordance with what you teach elsewhere. It is that we're called to be a people of the humble spirit. We're called to be a people of the contrite heart. We're called by you, as you write to the Philippians, to consider one another more highly than we do ourselves. But then it is that he seems to contradict much of what it is that he says elsewhere when he continues and says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though Paul is saying, there's to be no boasting, because it is that boasting can be sinful. Boasting, in a sense, can be so self-centered. But it is that if you're going to boast, then here is the exception to the rule. And the exception to that rule is that if you're going to boast, then the only one that you should boast in is in the person of Christ and is in terms of his finished work upon the cross. Now, let's take a moment to consider what it is that Paul used to boast in, what it is that Paul was able to boast in before it is that Christ met him on the Damascus Road. You see, if there was ever anyone, a mere human, who was able to boast in this earth and who had something to boast in terms of himself and his background and his pedigree, then that individual, I think, was none other than the Apostle Paul. If there was anyone who could have ever said to someone, well, I was the biggest this and the biggest that, and so on, again, it was the Apostle Paul. Think of it in these ways. Think of it before he came to faith in Christ. Paul was one who gloried in his national privileges. He tells us, as he tells the Philippians, that he was a Jew by birth. He tells us that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. It is that he tells us that he was an eight-day man in terms of circumcision and so on. It is that he tells us that in terms of legalistic righteousness, that he was certainly outstripping and far beyond those who were of the same generation and age that he was. And you can almost put into vernacular Paul saying, look, guys, I've got Abraham for my forefather. I'm not a dark, unenlightened heathen, but it is that I boast in the fact that I'm one of the favored people of God, that it is that I boast that I've been admitted into the covenant by circumcision, and it is that I boast that I'm a far better individual than any of these ignorant and heathen and ungodly Gentiles that are found living throughout the face of the earth. And it's no doubt that that's something of what Paul said before Christ literally stopped him in his tracks. But it's now the case that he says, even though you can boast, there's only one thing that you should boast in, and that's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Second thing is that Paul could have gloried, and no doubt at one point, and even as we've seen in our studies in the morning in Romans chapter 7, Paul was able to boast in his own works, and he was able to boast in his own works even after he came to faith in Christ. But it was the case that, humanly speaking, no one had ever worked so hard for God as the Apostle Paul did. He himself tells us that he was abundant and more abundant in labors than any other of the apostles. And we know that, humanly speaking, that there was no man, in a sense, who had ever preached so much, who had ever traveled so much, who had ever endured so many hardships for the gospel of Jesus Christ. From a human standpoint, there was no one who had ever been used as he was in converting so many souls, that he did that and wrote that, which was of much good, not only to the body of Christ, but even to the further centuries living after, when it is that Paul was taken home to glory. And therefore it is that there was no one, humanly speaking, who had made himself so useful to mankind, to the church in particular, but to mankind at large. When it is that you look through a church history, there was no father of the early church, there was no reformer, there was no Puritan, there was no missionary, there was no minister, there was no layman, in a sense, who had done what it was to the degree and the extent and had known of blessing as the Apostle Paul had experienced and done in terms of his labors. And there was no one who could ever be named who had done so many good works, even as the Apostle Paul himself. But did Paul glory in these things? Was it something that he constantly boasted about? Was it something with which it was that people sought, as it were, to placate his ego and so on, and to make him feel good? Perhaps it was in the point before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. But it is that he writes to the churches of Galatia as a changed man, as a man who had been taken into the desert, as a man who had been taught specifically by Christ himself for a period of 2 years, a man who had known of his world turned upside down, in a sense, and put the right way up when it is that Christ revealed himself to him and then began to teach him and prepare him for his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul knew that which he had once placed so much value upon. What does he say to the church at Philippi? He says, all these things that I thought were valuable, all these things that I thought were such a blessing to me, all these things that I thought granted me salvation, as far as I'm concerned, they're like dung. They're like dust. They're like dirt. There's no substance and no value to them whatsoever. And none of them, as I now know, could ever save my soul. What about his knowledge? Paul certainly perhaps had boasted in his knowledge, and after his conversion he could have continued to boast about his knowledge. The fact that he had been, in a sense, the only pupil that Christ had in the desert. the fact that he'd been caught up into the third heaven and had heard and saw things that it wasn't lawful for any individual to speak about, that languages couldn't bear the weight and the wonder of what it is that had been revealed to Paul in glory itself. Now, he was a man of great natural gifts, there's no doubt about it. I think, as you've heard me say often, that in academia, there are those who are of the persuasion that Paul, certainly by his early 20s, he had the equivalent of two PhDs, that it is that he tells us he was far beyond many of the contemporaries of his own day in terms of understanding of Judaism and works of the law and the application of these things. And yet it is, after he comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives to him greater gifts even than what he had. He was a mighty preacher. Not in worldly sense, not with worldly words or worldly manipulation or so on, but in terms of the power of God and the evidence of the power of God in the words that he spoke. He was a mighty speaker. He was a mighty writer. It is that 2,000 years later, we are still being taught by the Spirit through the writings of the Apostle Paul. It is that he was someone who was as great with his pen as he was with his tongue. He was someone who could reason equally well with Gentiles as well as Jews. Think on it. He met the infidels at Corinth, and it was that he debated with them. The Pharisees at Jerusalem, and it is that he debated with them. The self-righteous people in Galatia, the Judaizers, it is that he debated with them. The philosophers in Athens, it is that he entered into great philosophical debate with them. There's no doubt about it that as an individual and in terms of his intellect, that he was someone who knew many deep things. And it is that he had received the spirit of prophecy and he could foretell things yet to come. But now, after Christ met him, and as he considered the man of the cross, did he ever glory in all these benefits and knowledge as if it could justify him before God? No. Never. He says, far be it from me to boast. Yes, I once did. But far be it now from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, except in that glorious revelation of the grace of God towards sinners, even there on Calvary's Hill, and even as I persecuted the church. You think of how he describes himself at the beginning of Galatians in chapter 1. And it is that he uses some of the most intense language that you can find. And he says, the church, what did I do to the church? I wasted it. I wasted it. It was that I put men and women into prison. It was that I stood there giving full approval when it was the case that Stephen had been preaching. And it is that I said to those round about me, give me your cloaks. You can carry more rocks in your hands and throw more rocks if it is that I become your personal code attendant. And he knew all these things. And no doubt Satan sought to torment him on an ongoing basis. How can you say that you're saved? How can you say that you're the great man of God when you consider what it is that you've done? What did Paul say? He says, my boast and my boast alone is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in a very real sense tonight, that's what our boast is in. The world outside would boast about many things tonight. The world outside would look upon us and mock us and laugh at us. But it is that we are saying not only to one another, but it is that we're saying to the world, we're saying to heaven itself, that our boast for tonight and for the days that God would give to us is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That when it is that we partake of the bread and of the wine, that it is that we're being reminded again that our hope and our only hope is in a crucified and risen Savior. Think of how Paul could have boasted and have gloried in the graces that were his. If there was any individual apart from Christ who ever abounded in graces, and that individual was Paul. Here was someone who was full of love. There's no doubt about it. He had been changed so much by Christ. Here was somebody who could tenderly and affectionately write to the churches and see them as little children. Here was one who said that he could feel for souls like a mother or a nurse feeling for her child. Here was somebody who was bold. He didn't care what would happen to him when it was the case that truth was at stake. He cared not what it would mean for his future as he stood for Jesus Christ. Here was somebody who knew what it was to deny self. He tells us, I hungered often, I was thirsty often, I was cold often, I was naked often. It is that I was beaten, and it is that so many things were in part of my experience, and yet it is that he gladly experienced all these things to be true to his calling and to his master who loved him, Jesus Christ. He was a humble man. He was one who said that he thought of himself as less than the least of all saints and as the chief of sinners. And he meant it. These weren't just words. This was an exclamation of how it was that God had been working within the heart and the mind of this Jewish rabbi. Here was a prayerful man. The beginning of all his epistles, he's a thankful man, but his thanksgiving and his prayers walk side by side. It's almost as though in every epistle that it is that we've got this duet of grace that's brought before us. This melody of grace, along as it were, with the beat of thanksgiving. And yet he never gloried in all these things, never valued or placed his future on the fact of these things, never rested his soul's hope on these things. He never gloried in his churchmanship, never boasted about it. If ever there was a good churchman, no doubt about it, that was Paul. He's a chosen apostle. He's a founder of churches. He's an ordainer of ministers. It is that Timothy and Titus and many elders in the New Testament church, they received their first commission from the hands of Paul. And you can imagine some of them later on, even as Paul has departed this scene of time. And they would say to other elders, from whom was it that you received your eldership? Oh, so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, I received my commission from none other than the Apostle Paul himself. It is that the hands of Paul were in me. And there would be boasting even in that. But Paul was the beginner of services, of sacraments, and in many a dark and God-forsaken place. Many a prayer meeting, many a praise meeting, many a gathering for preaching. It is that Paul was the setter up of discipline in many a young New Testament church. And whatever ordinances and rules were observed in these new churches, it is in many cases that they were first commended and recommended by Paul. But do you ever find him glorying in these things? Does he ever speak as though his churchmanship would save him? That his churchmanship would justify him? That his churchmanship would put away his sins or make him acceptable before God? Not for a moment. Because Paul never boasted in these things. But Paul says here in 6 and 14, there's an exception to this rule. That I'm saying that you don't boast. And what's the exception to the rule? It's this. If you're going to boast, the only thing that is worthy of boasting in is the cross of Jesus Christ. And why is it that he boasted in the cross of Christ? Because there were those in his days and our day who sought to preach and who seek to preach a crossless gospel, a gospel without the cross of Christ. And that's really the context in which it is that he pens these words in verse 14. Look at what it is that he says from verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul's saying, those who want you to be circumcised, that's what they want to boast in. They want to boast not only in the fact that you're circumcised, but also in the fact that they're the ones who have moved you to that point where it is that you're trusting in circumcision to be made right with God. But then he shows the folly of that thinking, for he says in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They may make great pronouncements about the law. They may make great pronouncements about certain aspects of the law in their own lives. But they themselves, if they're being truly honest, if it is that they look into the mirror of Scripture and see themselves for what they are and the place that God's law has in the economy of salvation, then it is that they have to admit that they do not and cannot keep the law of God. But the hypocrisy and the contradiction is that they desire to have you circumcised so that their boasting may not be in themselves, but it is that they may transfer that boasting and make themselves feel good when it is that they're able to boast about you and about the fact that you have listened, that they have listened to you, rather, and so on. And as he writes, he's speaking about the Judaizers, those whom he's been discussing throughout the whole of this letter from chapter 1 right to the end. And it is that these are these infiltrators, these spiritual terrorists are saying, yes, you've got Christ, but it is that you must also have X, Y, Z. It is that you must have Christ, but not Christ alone. Because for the Judaizer, the real hope for life was, yes, you profess faith in Christ, and that's good. But it is that you follow that up with the act of circumcision, that you embrace the ceremonial law, that you embrace the law, and you do this as a means to justification and to being made right with God. Paul says no from the very beginning. I mean, when you go to the beginning of Galatians, this letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, it's as though the thunder clouds are beginning to gather. It's as though the lightning's beginning to flash. There are no words of commendation or welcome or so on. But it is that Paul is speaking here and he's saying, you know, I'm astonished. It blows me apart that those of you who had heard the gospel, that you're quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to another gospel, which really is no gospel at all. I don't believe it. I was with you. You heard me. And yet it is that you're turning away from being justified by faith in Christ alone. And we know, as we read this morning, it is that he says to them in chapter 3, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul literally writes, he was placarded, he was lifted up before you. And you saw him with the eye of faith. God gave you the ability to see the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, even as he hung upon that cross. And Paul is saying in different ways throughout this letter that the only one and the only thing that it is right to boast in is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Anything else is a different gospel. Anything else is a distortion of the gospel, and it's a gospel contrary to what you have received. You've been bewitched by a crossless gospel. And he speaks in no uncertain terms. Why does he boast in the cross and the cross alone? Well, one answer, I think, is because a crossless gospel depends upon manipulation. A crossless gospel depends upon manipulation. That's what happens when it is that the gospel is proclaimed as not needing Christ and Christ alone. If someone is trying to get someone to make a decision before God so that they would be in a supposed right relationship with God, but they then subtract the cross from what it is that the cross speaks of and points to, the only way that they're going to be able to do this is by depending upon manipulation, a sleight of hand, theologically speaking. And there's no doubt about it that at Paul's time, and increasingly today it is, that you've got conjurers of the first order who even are found within the Church of Christ, and it is by the sleight of hand that they're presenting what others would perceive to be a gospel, but it's no gospel at all. You see, I know of no other way of creating some sense of decision in a person's mind apart from the cross of Christ, without using manipulation. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Take that away. Because it is that the cross, as the cross, and in the life of the believer, leads to persecution. And the idea of showing what it is that they're saying is basically saying that they're playing a role, that they're making a fair appearance, that it is that they're seeking to look good. Paul is saying these Judaizers, they're using all sorts of efforts to bring about decisions and then to say to the people, you're converted. And on the part of those who were falling prey to this, they were looking at what it was that men did, what men thought, the things that they thought would make a good showing to men and to God. When they would say, look at what I've done. I've obeyed the law. And as I've obeyed the law, also I've submitted to circumcision. Look at what I've done. And Paul in verse 14 is saying, no. Don't boast in anything like that. There's no saving power in anything like that. It's a deception because it's a crossless gospel. The common fault in the human mind and the way to appeal to a human mind is to let a person know that you yourself, as you, have everything within you that is necessary to a right relationship with God. Is that not one of the tricks or the deceptions of the gurus, whether it be from India or Buddha or elsewhere? Is that not one of the tricks and manipulations of the so-called enlightenment movements of our day? When it is that they'll say to us, look within you. Look for that light that is within you. Look for the salvation that you want. Look for it in yourself. And what they forget is that the heart of man is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And it is that when a human being under their own steam, as it were, their own intellect, starts to look within themselves, the human heart doesn't want an individual to see what they are, as they are as a fallen creature in the sight of God. So it's natural that what it is that they find is some so-called light or enlightenment within them, but they're being deceived. Because what does the scripture teach? Scripture teaches that when God enables an individual to see their heart and their sinful fallen heart for what it really is, what do? They fall on their faces before God is dead. And it is that they say, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It's only then that Christ and the word comes. Arise, do not be afraid. It is I. You see, the crossless gospel is really a popular gospel to the unregenerate heart. Why? Because the cross of Christ is so offensive. It really is. See, the cross, whatever way you look at it, absolutely shatters our intellectual pride. Why is it that historically that some of the biggest enemies of the Gospels have been, humanly speaking, some of the biggest intellects that have ever lived on the face of this earth? Why? Because they're boasting in self. And it is that they will not bow to the cross or that which is perceived by them as the foolishness of God. And yet God says, even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest thing that men can ever produce. Men think we're too sophisticated. We're too bright to humble ourselves at the cross. The Jews looked at the cross and it became a stumbling block for them. The Greeks looked at the cross and it was a stumbling block for them. They said, it's the most foolish thing that we have ever witnessed, that there is some kind of saving power in a man who dies on a cross. And yet tonight, we're saying, hallelujah, what a savior. Hallelujah, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and what he's providing for sinners as we are. Second thing about a crossless gospel is that it's self-evident by self-glorification. Self-glorification. Is that not very much the spirit of our own day and age? The glorification of self. The glorification of self. And yet, as is so often the case, there's nothing new under the sun. That this sense of humility that Paul speaks of, that it's the exact opposite of what it is that people yearn for in their own strength. It was the same in Paul's day, and it's the same in ours. But the person who professes the gospel of Christ sees that as they are, and as they consider what God has done for them, and the forgiveness that's available. That person doesn't glory in self. That person beats their breast and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You see, when we come forward to the Lord's table tonight, yes, there's to be a confidence in one sense, because we're trusting Christ, and he has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. But also, there's to be a sense, I think, of humiliation. Because it is that we know that even since we last sat here, we have failed God in so many ways. All of us, without exception, whether in pulpit or pew, have fallen far short of what it is that God demands of us and what we profess to say that we are. And so it demands a humble and contrite a heart. And Paul says here, and it's very strong language he uses, but far be it from me, may it never be. That's the sort of strength in what it is that he's saying. And why is it that he says, may it never be for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because the cross declares our helplessness. You look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and it is that by God's grace you realize that it explains man's greatest need. I mean, if God could have provided salvation in any other way, do you not think he would have done that? I mean, if God could have said, and in a sense he could have said, that's it, you're forgiven. We would have been forgiven. But why is it that it took the death of the only begotten Son of God, the shedding of his blood, the immolation of his physical being upon the cross, him being found in a tomb for 3 days? Why did all these things have to take place? Because it declares our helplessness, and it declares something of the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God. That if God be God, and if God provides salvation, this is the only way it could be provided. And Paul's saying, that's why it is that I boast only in the cross. But not only that, the cross describes and proclaims the graciousness of God. What does Paul write elsewhere? What does God do? God commends the love of himself toward us. In that what? In that while we were yet sinners, while we were still dead in trespasses and sins, while we were still under the judicial curse of God, while it was that we were still bound for hell, and so often we still lifted up our fists in the face of God, God commends his love. And that while we were still like that, Christ died for us. Do you ever stop to think about that? And to think about it often in a week, especially when it is that perhaps you fail God. You see, he was who was offended takes the nature of the offender and bears the penalty due for wanton transgression. He who is infinitely thrice holy, all glorious, forever to be worshipped, yet it is that he stoops to be numbered with the transgressors and to bear the sin of many. That's what the table is saying. That Christ got right down beside us. This afternoon at home we were talking about Christ's baptism and about the fact that he was baptized by John and so on, and how it fulfilled prophecy and so on. And even John himself saw the incongruity of it when he said, it's you who should be baptizing me rather than me baptizing you. I'm not even worthy to loosen your sandals and so on. And yet there as he goes into the Jordan, there as the water is poured over him, and that water that has been, as it were, polluted by the sins of the many, no doubt hundreds and thousands who have gone before him, Christ is there declaring his solidarity with sinners. And it's at that point that the heavens open when Christ comes out and says, this is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Tonight, in a sense, it's the same thing. God speaks through these elements, through this sacrament, and says, this is my Son, the Beloved, the Agapetos. Listen to him. Feed from him. Drink from him. Glory from him. Boast, if you're going to boast, only in him. And Paul says what he says, because the cross is the door of hope, even to the vilest of the vile. Sometimes, and I think I said last week, if you remember, was it last week, that there's never been such a wicked age as our age. Now, in one sense, yeah, that's true. But if we were able to take a time machine and say go back to ancient Rome, technology may be different. No internet, no internet porn or anything like that. But let me assure you, from what you read in extra biblical and historical resources, ancient Rome was a cesspit. And wherever it was that ancient Rome was found in the then known world, it is that all these things from the cesspit went wherever it was that Rome went. Rome was absolutely filthy in Paul's time. It really was. And Roman civilization was filthy. It was brutal. It was debased. And the masses of the people were sunken in vices that are almost unmentionable from the pulpit. And yet here is the apostle. And it is that he knows that he could go into the darkest of places with this light in his hand, the light of the gospel, as he proclaims the cross. That it is that he's able to go to the vilest of the vile and tell of a pardon that's there available to them on the basis of the atoning work of Christ. That it's bought with the blood of the Son of God. And it is that he's carrying an omnipotent message of grace. The world's one and only remedy tonight is the cross and what the cross speaks of. The only remedy that's available to each one of us tonight, and so that we know that we will stand in glory, is the cross. The cross is the vehicle of salvation where we go up in the high road without fear. The cross is that vehicle that enables us to go into the heights. The cross is the pillow of atonement, as it were, which when our heads ache, it is that we're able to lay down our heads on the pillow of the atonement, and it is that the headache goes. And underneath the shadow of the cross, we can sit down with the greatest delight. And the fruit of the cross, bitter as it may seem, it is that which is sweet to the taste of the believer, and from which it is that we get strength. And it is that Paul gloried in the cross, because it was the case that in the cross, he saw the cross to be that which glorifies God. That it is that the Spirit himself delights to take of the things of Christ. And when it is that the church, especially when the church meets, to reveal to us more and more of what Christ has done for us. Let me ask you tonight, as you're preparing to sit at the Lord's table tonight, have you, did you, ask that the Spirit himself, we would be given a fresh anointing of the Spirit, but that the Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding absolutely wide and reveal to us more of who he is and what he has done? That's, I believe, something of what Paul experienced. That even though it is that he says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. And if it is that he himself had some sort of a eye problem, yet it is the eye of faith was open wide in Paul's life and experience. And it brought great joy. And Paul boasts because the cross brought liberation. It brought liberation. Here was a man whose life, free as he thought he was, until Christ met him on the Damascus Road, he was in bondage. He was dead, spiritually speaking. And it was only the cross that brought liberation. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And there are so many tonight, and they think they're free. They're free to shoot up in some alleyway. They're free to fill their body with booze, whatever it may be. They're free to indulge in every form of sexual perversion, whatever it may be. And they say, we're so free. And the Word of God says, no, you're enslaved. And the sad thing is, you don't realize it. You're enslaved. Paul says to us, I boast in the cross because it liberates, it sets us free, because the Son has promised, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It liberates us from being controlled and dominated by the world and by the thinking of the world. And it liberates us and sets us free. Even perhaps tonight, as we would look upon ourselves and we would perhaps be of the mind that we are the greatest sinner in all of creation that there has ever been. Paul says, if you boast in anything tonight, boast in the cross and know of the benefits that God gives to you through the cross of his only begotten Son. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often we forget the truth that you declare in your word. And it is that so often we would boast about things, even things that would appear to be legitimate in and of themselves. We can boast about our denomination. We can boast about our pedigree, spiritually speaking, the families that we belong to and so on. We can boast about so many things, yet these things at the end of the day, even good in and of themselves, they are of no use to us. For it is that the only thing that we can rightly boast in is in the cross of Christ. And Father, as we would in a little moment sit at this table, it is that our desire is to boast to this world, to heaven, and even to the host of hell themselves tonight, that it is that our boast, our standing, our hope is on the basis of a crucified and yet risen and exalted Lord. We pray particularly for any amongst us tonight, and it is that perhaps, spiritually speaking, they do not have that vibrancy or indeed know of the liberation that they once knew of. And we pray that you by your Spirit might focus their heart and their mind on the cross of Christ, and that they might be reminded yet again of the great love with which Christ has loved us. May it be, O God, that this ordinance, that as we eat and drink, that it would be what it is supposed to be, a strengthening ordinance, a means of grace, and a means whereby you are glorified. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.